Good morning. So glad that you've joined us this morning here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. We've come to worship God together, and we're glad that you are with us. The sun has come out here and brightened things up for our broadcast, and we're so glad that we can join in this way. Later in the service, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together, so we invite you to join us at home with your own bread and the wine or juice that you've prepared. So thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have gathered to worship because Jesus invites us to come. And we come as we are, with our faith, with our doubts, with our successes, and with our failures, because Jesus invites us to come. So as we worship today, may God help us to know even more our participation in Jesus' sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And with that in mind, will you join us in singing "Mighty to Save"?
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing, that's mercy for on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of
our confession and forgives our sins. We cannot come before God unless we are first honest with ourselves about who we are, about the mistakes we make, and about how well or poorly we care for others. In this spirit, let us offer our prayers to God. Let us pray. O God, you have shown us the way of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess with shame our slowness to learn of him, our failure to follow him, and our reluctance to bear the cross. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. We confess the poverty of our worship, our neglect of fellowship and of the means of grace, our hesitating witness for Christ, our responsibilities in our service, and our imperfect stewardship of your gifts. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. Amen.
And now hear these words of assurance of pardon. Through Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, forgiveness of sin is ours. Because of the blood of Christ, we know the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Because Jesus rose again in power, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Amen.
Well, hello, Sandy.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you too. Is it dinner time?
It is.
Well, the table is ready, and let's see. We've got settings for you and me. Daniel's coming, and who's the other one for?
We don't know yet, do we?
Oh, that's for all the folks at home.
That's right.
Well, we look forward to when they can join us.
Yes.
Here at our table. So this is our table. We don't gather for breakfast or lunch here, but we always gather for dinner, right?
For sure. It's very important for us.
And how long has that been important for us?
Forever.
Yeah,
we both like cooking, so that helps.
We've always insisted on having dinner together. Yes, and Sandy loves cooking. I do as I can. And Daniel actually loves cooking too.
Yes, but he's not here yet.
Well, he's coming down for dinner. So, this is our table. Looks out on the backyard, but I wanted to show you also, we're trying to grow a few vegetables there. So who knows, maybe by the time this COVID thing is over and you come for dinner, you can join us for some vegetables. So. Yes. Well, Daniel's here now. Hi, Daniel.
Hey.
Hey, welcome to dinner.
Thank you. I feel welcome.
Okay, we're just inviting everybody to table with us here. So we're going to go ahead and have dinner now, and you folks look forward to the time you can come to our table.
Well, I hope you didn't mind a hokey home video just to set things up this morning, just so you know that we were thinking about you this week. But also just to introduce this powerful metaphor of the table. It is such a rich metaphor for our Christian lives. And that's what we want to look at today as we start a new series on called Come to the Table, where we look at different aspects of this thing that we do regularly that we call the Lord's Supper. And it has just so many things that we can look at and learn from, so many different perspectives. So we're going to begin today by looking at the aspect of participation. So go ahead and grab the wine or juice that you prepared and the bread, and because we're going to move right from the sermon into the table in just a few moments. And also take your Bibles, please, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's the passage we're going to be looking at this morning as we think about coming to the table and we think about our participation. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll begin reading in verse 15 from the New International Version. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of our Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, thank you for these words written long ago for our benefit. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's table and the many times we've been able to gather around it, and still so much to learn, so much to experience, so much to benefit from. So Holy Spirit, come, unite us, join us, teach us, lead us as we look at these words of the Apostle Paul this morning. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, amen. I recall when you first offered me a job here at this church more than 3 years ago. I was having a conversation with a friend. Hadn't started working here yet, but I was having a conversation with a friend, and she asked me, "So the Christian Reformed Church, how many sacraments do they have? And I said, "I don't know." And the reason I didn't know was that it wasn't on my radar at all. I wasn't used to thinking about sacraments. I spent all of my adult life, all of my life actually, to that point, in non-sacramental churches. That is to say that the churches I was a part of before I came here did not officially recognize any Christian sacraments. And actually, that's pretty common in evangelical Protestantism, to not have formal sacraments. They believe in the sign, but not the seal. Now, so take, for example, the denomination I was born into. It would not have been called, they would not have called baptism a sacrament, but what they believed about baptism for the forgiveness of sins was surely, to our way of thinking and in our language, sacramental. But just because the word is not found in the Bible, they did not choose to use that word to describe it. But even the Baptist church that I most recently attended before I came here would call baptism an outward sign of an inward grace. And that's using something approaching sacramental language and understanding, even though, again, they would not choose to describe it that way. But today, we turn our attention to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are more sacramental than some, and perhaps not as sacramental as others. But we do refer to the Lord's Supper and know it as a sacrament. And as I said, none of the churches I formerly belonged to would describe the Lord's Supper as a sacrament either. They only speak of the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. And that, I think, and even I thought while I was there, is a shame, because they're missing out specifically on something the Lord would like to do for us, a means of grace. And so when I was in the Baptist church, I began trying, in my own quiet way, to delve into this sacramental nature of the Lord's Supper. But what is a sacrament? And I won't bore you with a textbook definition, but suffice to say, when I did turn to the textbook definitions in our classic theology books, they use words like assure and pledge and profess, all words that describe things in the head, in the brain. But what's the heart of the matter? And how do these sacraments speak to my heart, to your heart? So as I suggested, a sacrament is a sign and a seal. The sign or the symbol are common objects like bread and the cup and water. The physical sign symbolizes spiritual reality, namely the death of Christ, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But it does not end there. Because they are spiritually connected, the symbol with what it represents, it is a vehicle by which God's Spirit makes available the benefits of God's covenant of grace to us. And we use that word seal the way candle wax, if we poured it out of the candle, would seal a letter or seal a jar. But to understand today's passage, the part that we read, Paul says in verse 18 that we must consider the people of Israel. And indeed, he's just done that in chapter 10 So we need to go back to earlier parts of chapter 10 to consider the people of Israel to understand what he is saying. So let me read chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Paul's referring back to parts of Israel's story which would have been very familiar to the Corinthian Christians, even the Gentile Christians among them, just as actually they are familiar to us. The cloud is the cloud of God's glory that led the people through the wilderness. The passing through the sea and the being baptized into the sea are references to the parting of the Red Sea as they came out of Egypt. Eating food is, of course, a reference to the daily manna which God provided for them. And drinking water from the rock is a reference to water being miraculously brought from the rock when Moses struck it with his staff to give water to a thirsty nation. But Paul adds two aspects which are by no means written into the Old Testament story. First, he says, all these things are spiritual, even the rock itself. And secondly, he identifies that rock with Christ. That is to say, Christ was spiritually in all of the miracles. In other words, all these signs are connected and point to Christ. Paul does not negate the physical reality of the water or the rock or the manna in the story, nor does he negate the benefit that they received physically from manna and from water. But he's telling them that there is something greater, something spiritual, someone greater, namely Christ, there in the Old Testament story. And as such, because Christ was there, there was spiritual benefit available to the people. If only they would have recognized it as such and availed themselves of the opportunity. Paul is using highly sacramental language here, but he's also saying that they did not avail themselves of the sacrament. They did not recognize the spiritual benefit that was being offered to them. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the desert. And then he goes on and he turns his line of thinking a little bit and he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He says he's giving them stories, he's giving us stories from Israelite history, but he says they are examples so that we might not make the same mistake they did and not miss out on the benefit. And then Paul goes on and describes some of the specific sins that the Israelite people fell into when they're in the wilderness. And he brings up these four sins because the Corinthians themselves were struggling with these sins. First of all, in verse 7, he refers to how the Israelites fell into idolatry. In verse 8, he says they fell into the sin of sexual immorality. In verse 9, he says they sinned by putting the Lord to the test. And in verse 10, he says they sinned by grumbling. And he says in verse 11 that all these stories of Israel's sins should be a warning to the Corinthians and thus to us as well. And then in verse 12, he cautions them not to spend too much time patting themselves on the back for being more righteous than the people of Israel. They might themselves too be seen to have fallen into sin, just like the people of Israel. Sure enough, the same thing could be said for us, couldn't it? Maybe it's not this exact list of sins for us, but we all have the sins that we struggle with. Perhaps it's not idolatry. Perhaps we don't even consider idolatry a problem. We might think of idolatry as if it exists in a country in the East, maybe like Thailand. When you go to Thailand, it's so obviously different because not only are the roofs pointed to keep the demons off, but every building in Thailand has a shrine to a god. So it's hard for us to relate to, but sometimes that's what we think of idolatry. But as I was writing this sermon, I was drawn back to a sermon Chong gave here 18 months ago on idolatry. And I noted it well at the time because I knew that that was the only sermon in my life I'd ever heard on the subject of idolatry. And at that time, Chong gave us this definition of idolatry. He said, idolatry is when we love, trust, or give loyalty to something good in God's creation, but more than to God, the Creator. Loving and trusting the created thing more than the Creator. So maybe we need to consider again if idolatry is a problem for us. Similarly with sexual immorality, we may not know anything about the orgy that the Israelite people fell into with the golden calf there at Mount Sinai when they sinned so terribly against God. But certainly as we're looking at this report on human sexuality that our denomination has given us, it's reminding us that sexual sin is a big problem for the church today. And then the two other things that Paul mentions here, namely putting the Lord to the test and grumbling. Well, which of us would not confess to knowing something from our experience about those things? Well, to struggle with sin is part of the human condition, even for us Christians. And we do struggle with sin and with temptation. And Paul wants us to be victorious in that struggle. Remember in the words of verse 6, he says he doesn't want us to set our hearts on evil things. And so he gives us some amazing, beautiful words of assurance in verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is faithful. He's got this. He's got your life. Yes, we will face temptations, but God has got that too. And he will not allow you to be overcome by temptations. He will and does provide a way out. And doesn't your own experience tell you that that is true? Sometimes we take the way out that God's provided. Sometimes we don't take it. But when we look back, we know that, yes, God had indeed provided a way out. And we can train ourselves to look for that and to take it the next time. And finally, after saying all this, Paul turns his attention now to the Lord's Supper. And today's passage that I read for you at the beginning is still in the context of idolatry, on which Paul spends three complete chapters talking about, because it's an important topic for the people of that time. The Corinthians had to brush up against Greek and Roman idolatry every day of their lives. And furthermore, they had not completely shed their pre-Christian worldviews, of which idolatry was very much a part. So idolatry was for them something that had the potential to trip them up and to cause them to sin. But in these beautiful verses, which comprise our sermon today, Paul leads them to a means of grace. He takes them to a spiritual rock from which they and we can drink together. And the rock is Christ, given to us by grace in the Lord's Supper. The signs or symbols on this table are, of course, the everyday objects of the bread and the cup. And they symbolize, of course, the body and the blood of Christ. But Paul launches out from this fact, and he connects the physical objects to the living Lord, stressing the means of grace available to us. And he does that with a beautiful word repeated twice in verse 16, once again in verse 18, and then again in 20, participants or participate. In Greek, it's the rich, multifaceted word koinonia. Of course, there's no need for me to explain the meaning of koinonia to you because it's written on the name of our church, the Koinonia Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. Well, actually, the Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. Koinonia means, its base meaning is fellowship. For us, that signifies in our name the closeness that we feel to one another and to God. And we enjoy that cross of fellowship, horizontal with one another, vertical, taking us to God, which John describes so beautifully in verses that I love in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That horizontal and that vertical fellowship which is offered to us. Well, you know there's a lot going on with a word when our various English translations can't agree on which way to translate it. And sure enough, for this word koinonia, there are many different translations. If we look at the Amplified Bible, for example, it reads, the cup of blessing for which we ask blessing, does it not mean we share a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, does it not mean we share a fellowship in the body of Christ? Fellowship. And that's helpful. To be honest, though, we normally use the word fellowship for things more like fellowship halls and fellowship meals. So it doesn't really capture the full meaning of what we do here at the Lord's Supper. Sharing is another common translation. For example, in the New Revised Standard Version, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? We, humanly speaking, know how to share bread with other humans. We do it all the time. So this choice of word really highlights the horizontal, the human-to-human aspect of the table. And for this reason, I hope you noticed in the bulletin this week that we ask you to share your bread with another person in preparation for today so that we might, in some small way, enjoy the sharing of the body of Christ one with another. We want to illustrate the fact that we, yes, are one body, even while we are meeting virtually. The New International Version that we read from this morning prefers the word participation, and that's the word that we've used as our theme for this morning. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And now we're starting to get past merely human to human or horizontal language and consider with Paul how we can participate in the divine as we share the supper together. We must not fail, though, to mention one other version, that is the classic King James Version, as they translated koinonia with the word communion. This verse is the place and the only place in the Bible where the Bible describes what happens at the table as communion in the King James Version. And that is where we get our name communion, which we often call, or even Holy Communion for the table. But the main problem with this word is it's become a churchy word, a religious word, so much so that we no longer think about what is really referring to when we use that word because we use it so much. So Paul goes on here then, after describing this koinonia, this sharing, this participation of which we speak, with two examples to illustrate what it might mean. And he has a positive one and a negative one. First, in verse 18, the positive example. He calls us again back to the Old Testament stories of the people of Israel. And he says, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Participate in the altar. What could that be referring to? Because when we think of Old Testament sacrifices, we think of an animal being placed on the altar and burned up to a crisp. And indeed, there were sacrifices that were burned up to a crisp. But there was another very common type of sacrifice that was used at times of joy and celebrating an event or a passage of life when the person offering the offering wanted to say a special thank you to God. It was called the fellowship offering. And it's described briefly in Leviticus 7. We're not going to go back and read that there, but what happened in the fellowship offering was that the people were commanded to bring an entire animal, just like any other sacrifice, an entire animal for sacrifice, and with it, bread baked with olive oil. So it was really good bread. And the people were commanded to take this offering, bring the animal, sacrifice it themselves, and then place the fatty portions on the altar so that a rich smell went up to God. And God said he loved the smell. Well, then the worshiper would take some really, really choice parts of the meat and give it to the priests for them to eat. And in that way, the priests got bread and some really good meat to enjoy for a meal as well. And then there's one verse in Leviticus 7 that I'd like to read for you. It says, the meat of the fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day that it is offered. They must leave none of it till morning. Now, how, I ask you, do you take a 400-pound cow or even a smaller sheep or even a thin goat and eat all of that in one day? Why would God command something like that? Because they were not to eat it alone. It was to be shared with friends, with a lot of friends. The fellowship offering envisions a celebratory meal at which God and friends celebrated with the worshiper. God and friends were all there together in wonderful fellowship. And so they participated together. So Paul uses that beautiful analogy of the fellowship offering to say, this is how we come to the table with one another, because we are participants in the body of Christ. We're celebrating a fellowship offering where our brothers and sisters, together with us, enjoy the unity that we have in Christ, and we celebrate together. Even at the same time, we enjoy our unity with Christ and celebrate with Him, because that's what the fellowship offering in the Old Testament envisioned. People celebrating together, but celebrating with God Himself at the same time. Remember, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. But note, on the table this morning, we have a symbol of the fact that we are not quite together as well. Normally we would say, because there was one body, we who eat of it are also one body. But there are two pieces of bread there, denoting the fact that we are not all together right now. You know, we've seen that for many years as well. I remember the first time I visited a mega church with my family, and there was bread set up all over the sanctuary. And my father was annoyed because there wasn't one loaf. And so the symbolism of the oneness of the one loaf was broken. And surely it is broken today as well, because we eat at home. But that's why we had you share your bread one with another, just to symbolize the fact that even if we can't have one loaf right now, we can still be one spiritual body. So having then talked about the fellowship offering, Paul goes on to a negative example, and that is sacrifices made to idols. And now he changes his language somewhat, because in verse 19 he says that the sacramental linkage with the symbol does not exist in the case of idols, because the idol is nothing. The wood or stone image is connected to nothing. He had said the exact same thing in chapter 8, verse 4. An idol is nothing at all in the world. But something does exist, and that is demons. Paul firmly believed in the existence of demons. He says they do exist, and he did not want the Corinthians even flirting with activities which may cause them to pretend even to be participating at a table with demons. We cannot, we dare not intermix eating and drinking with the Lord with eating and drinking with demons. And the reason, of course, is because of the body of Christ. We dare not divide the body of Christ and that parts of it go after demons, because the Lord is very jealous for His body. Well, this takes us back then to the Lord's Supper. It is a very special meal because it is a common union. It brings you and I together in common, into one loaf, one body, one people, one church itself in common with the rest of Christ's body worldwide. And what a joy it is to consider, as we take the Lord's Supper together, that people all over the world this morning are taking the Lord's Supper, and we are one body with them. And so we are one, one body, one in Christ. And so as you eat this morning, discern this worldwide body of Christ, and discern our local body of Christ. And this common body, as we take it together, is also in union with its head, Jesus, from which we get our life. And we have a lot of helps that we can tap into. I did not grow up with things like the Heidelberg Catechism or the Belgic Confession to help me understand these things, but you did. And so you are familiar, as you come to the table, with the language of spiritual nourishment and sustenance. And so you have an intuitive understanding of what it means to eat by faith the real body of the Lord and drink the real blood of the Lord without getting into the weeds of doctrines that are scarcely understood by those who partake. Well, the Belgic Confession puts it this way, and speaking of the vertical relationship, this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. And the horizontal is also illuminated in the Belgic Confession with these words. By the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved with a fervent love for one another, for God and our neighbors. And so, people of God, we come to this table. We come to Christ. We come together. We come with joy. We come as sinners struggling against the idols of our age. And in our human situation, given to temptation, temptation wears us down, but it does not defeat us because God is faithful. We come to this table to be nourished, sustained, and refreshed. And by God's Spirit, we receive what is beneficial to our souls. What is it that we receive as participants in Christ's body and blood? Well, first of all, we participate in Christ's victory in the cross over temptation, sin, and death. He has taken our sins to the cross that they might be crucified there. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Secondly, we participate in Christ's overcoming of Satan and demons and the power they would wield in our lives. Colossians 2:15 says, Christ, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Excuse me. In the words of Martin Luther, and though this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for Christ has willed his truth to triumph through us. As we participate, our common life with one another is highlighted as well. We are the body of Christ. We participate together as a living organism, sharing a common head, Jesus, a common purpose, a common destiny. We share an uncommonly common union. So we now turn to the table to receive from Christ what Christ has sealed in us and for us. Know that there grace is made available to you, grace for your souls. You're at home. Take all the time you need to know and experience deep in your soul the grace which is offered to you at this table.
Take my voice and let me sing.
I have the privilege of leading us in our congregational prayer. And before I do that, I just want to announce that today we want to specifically pray for Ed and Angela Taminga. Angela, who lost her father yesterday, Fred Kuntz. And so they are mourning his loss and preparing to say goodbye to him. So we'll remember them in our prayers. Please join me in praying. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you with praise and adoration and thankfulness in our hearts. We praise you because you are our God, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We adore you because you loved us so much that you sent your Son to give us new life in you. We thank you because you bless us each and every day to serve and honor you with all that we do and say. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for the gift of the table that we could just celebrate in, and the way it reminds us of our transformation through the power of Christ's sacrifice. And as we've just sung, take our lives too, Lord, and let them be consecrated to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for the signs of spring all around us, the songs of the birds, the greening of the trees, the smell of the earth, the feeling of the sun's warmth on our face, all point to your faithfulness and bring joy to our hearts. But we also feel constrained by COVID and anxious to be free of this constant burden in our normal lives. We pray for relief, O God. Bless the efforts to vaccinate as many people as possible. Help the frontline workers as they battle on our behalf. Give wisdom to politicians as they try to steer us through this crisis. And heal those who fall ill and comfort those who mourn. Especially we pray for hotspots around the world. And today we think of India and the rest of Southeast Asia. Lord, give those countries what they need to ward off this pandemic. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our church. And although we long to be together in person, we're grateful for the technology and the people who have made it possible for us to continue meeting virtually. Continue to help us to be a community of fellowship and support even when we are apart. And bless all those who struggle during this time with loneliness, anxiety, or illness. Today, we especially want to lift up Ed and Angela, who are mourning the loss of Angela's father. Thank you for Fred's life and for the blessing he was to his family and to the community. Bless Angela and Ed in the days to come as they say goodbye, and comfort them with your nearness and love. And now, Lord, in our own homes and in our own hearts, hear our own individual prayers as we lift them up to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our denomination as it struggles with the Human Sexuality Report. Give it wisdom and strength and keep us from harmful, hurtful separations. Thank you that we as a congregation can spend time reflecting on your word and your will in this matter, and give us open hearts to listen and share during the sessions coming up this week. Help us to follow Christ's example and the leading of the Holy Spirit to love and accept and include all who seek their rightful place in the fellowship of believers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless us in the week ahead. Help us to be a blessing to others, and may we serve you in all we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As part of our worship here, we take two offerings every week. The first offering is for the ongoing work of this church. We appreciate your faithfulness. And every week we take a special offering as well, and the special offering today is for our supported missionary, Karen Lubbers of Uganda. Please give generously to both. And now, people of God, go with this blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Go with God.
Listening.